Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
We are in Luke chapter 7, looking today at verses 1 through 10. This is God's Word. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus had been teaching, and Jesus had been healing people, and Jesus had been casting out demons, and all manner of wonderful things, miraculous things were happening. And Jesus' fame was spreading. But in the midst of this, there were still problems. The centurion's servant who was sick and was about to die was highly valued by the centurion. Now, what's a centurion? It's a Roman soldier. What was the purpose of the Roman soldier being here in this place? Well, they kept control of the place. They were the folks who represented the foreign government that had subjugated the nation. And so, for the most part, Roman soldiers were not the friend of the people. And you'll recall why we said that the Jews hated the tax collectors. It's because the tax collectors were working for Rome and using Roman authority to take money from their fellow citizens. And basically, that's how they made their living, not only collecting taxes for Rome, but getting extra for themselves. And so the Roman government was not loved by the Jewish people. But this centurion was different. He loved the Jews. He cared deeply. He loves our nation and has built our synagogue. He didn't just not tear it down, he actually built the synagogue for the Jewish people. That's a big deal. So this guy is not your average centurion. He's not your average Roman. For some reason, apparently having to do with his faith, he was persuaded that the Jews really were God's special people, that God had revealed himself in a unique way to them, and had a purpose for them in history. He was a man of faith, and we see it in the way that he responds to Jesus. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. So they go, and they're doing their very best to get Jesus to come. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. They're trying hard to get Jesus to come, and Jesus agrees to go with them, but as he's going with them, it's interrupted. The centurion sent some of his friends to say, hey, you don't have to come to my house. The reason that I didn't come to you is because I didn't feel worthy. Now that brings up the first thing we want to look at in this passage. How did they describe this man to Jesus? This man deserves to have you do this. That's what they said. How does this man describe himself? Lord, don't trouble yourself. I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Now, is this because he knew something about himself that the Jewish people didn't know about him, and if they knew that, they wouldn't think he deserved it either? No. This man simply had a realistic view of what's true of all of us. What did I ever do to deserve this? I've heard that countless times from people who are going through a bad time. And I usually don't say anything in response. But if I were to say something, it might be along the lines of, actually, you deserve far worse. Okay? But I don't say that to people because they're not ready to hear it, and because the fact is they would not realize that the predicate to that, the thing that goes before, is the fact that I deserve worse. Well, Pastor Wood, what have you done to deserve suffering? I have sinned against Almighty God. I am a creature made from the dirt, and I have countless times responded to my Creator by saying, no, I don't want to do that. And when he has said, don't do this, I've said, I don't see what the problem is. I was thinking just within the last week about some of the things that my parents, when I was a kid, tried to tell me, do this, don't do that. And I just kind of assessed the situation and thought, well, no, they're wrong. And I did it my way, only to discover as I got older that actually they were right, I was wrong. I am now a 70-year-old man who still sometimes looks at life and thinks, I got this. I got it. I can handle this. If I got what I deserve for all the times I've said no to God in favor of my own desires, I'd be destroyed. I would be utterly destroyed. So would you. But as many horrible decisions as we make in life, at the time we tend to think we're doing something that's perfectly legit. Amen? We think we're fine. And in hindsight, we realize, oh man, that was so dumb. How could I be that stupid? Well, you're made out of dirt. And God, who gave us life, says, do this and live. Do this. And it leads to death. And all of us, over and over again, choose death. We don't mean to. We just think in the moment that we know best.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan, Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
So, as you look at this passage, please notice the word deserved. What is deserved? You need to do this, Jesus, because this man deserves this. He's done this, he's done this, he's a good guy. He deserves this. And Jesus doesn't argue. He does what the Father tells him. More about that in a moment. And he goes toward this man's house, and then he's interrupted with a message that says, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve for you to come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. That would be an honor. That would be a privilege. What is deserved? Not Jesus. What is received? Jesus. Jesus doesn't go to the man's house, apparently. But what he does is what the man requested. Heal the servant. The assumption was, you remember in the previous passage, they all wanted to touch Jesus because there was power flowing from him and people were being healed. So the idea is, in order for Jesus to heal you, he's going to have to get up close and personal. We said back when he touched the leper, that was such an amazing thing because lepers were untouchable. Jesus reached out before he healed the man and he touched him. He used his hand to touch that man physically, and then he spoke healing to him, and the man was healed. Now, this man said to Jesus, the centurion, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man in authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. What did I misread? Crucial, absolutely crucial. I myself am a man in authority or under authority? He said, I am a man under authority. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to this one, come, and he comes, to this one, do this, and he does it. All right, here's the main point for today. To be in authority, you must be under authority. This centurion understood that. And that's why Jesus is amazed by his faith. It's not because he thought Jesus could do long-distance miracles. It's because unlike everybody else around him, including his disciples, this guy understood that the reason Jesus could do these things is because Jesus was under authority. I myself am a man under authority. Well, we don't think that way. We think in terms of being in authority. Okay? I can tell this person to do this because I'm in authority. And there's all kinds of authoritarian abuse throughout history and in our society today. People misusing whatever little power they have. Jesus was asked over and over, how do you do these things? And Jesus would answer over and over, I only do what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. Jesus had authority because he was under authority. Do you remember when Jesus sent out the 12, or on another occasion sent out 70? He did it, it says, giving them authority to heal, to cast out demons. They could go out and do those things. Why? Because they were in authority? No, because they were doing what Jesus told them. The whole notion of praying in Jesus' name is not a magical add-on for prayer so that you have pushed the right button on the divine vending machine. The idea of praying in Jesus' name is, I am praying, Lord, in accordance with what you have spoken. And therefore, I believe. This is the confidence we read in 1 John. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and we know that if he hears us, we have the petitions we desire of him. We can have confidence when we pray in accordance with God's word that God will do what he has said, not what we say. This is not name it and claim it. This is not word of faith. This is believing what God has spoken, agreeing with him, and watching the beautiful drama play out as God does what he has spoken. So, Jesus is amazed at this guy's understanding. He says, I tell you the truth. I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Now, where does Jesus say, I only do what the Father tells me to do. I only say what the Father tells me to say. Let me give you a few passages you might want to look at. John, you got to go to another gospel. Well, it's clearest and most repeated there. John chapter 5, verse 19. John 8, 28 and 29. John 12, 49. John 14, 10. Jesus is doing all these miracles because that's what the Father told him to do. Jesus is saying these things. Do you remember when they heard what Jesus said, they were amazed because he spoke with authority? Over and over and over, they were amazed. He spoke with authority, not like their teachers. He wasn't like everybody else. Well, so-and-so says this, and so-and-so says this, and I'm not really sure, but maybe it's this. Jesus said, you've heard that it was said, but I say to you, how could he do that? He only said what the Father told him to say. If you and I are going to live a supernatural life of obedience to God, we can't leave out the obedience part. We want the supernatural, but we'd like to be in control of it. That's called witchcraft. It's utterly demonic, and God hates it. Because we're trying to set ourselves up as little gods. We want to be in charge. We want to bend heaven to our will. It's not the way it works. Worship, as opposed to witchcraft, is coming and saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm not asking you, God, to do my bidding. I am asking you to make me conformed to your likeness. I want to know and do your will. What if it's hard? It will be. What if it would take a miracle for that to happen? It will. But God specializes in miracles. He does things that are beyond what we could ask or imagine. I'm not telling you that if you just trust God, everything's going to be easy for you. What I'm telling you is this. It is a fool's errand to try and get God to do your thing. Spend your time in prayer saying, thy will be done. Yielding yourself to him. Don't surrender to the flesh. Surrender to the King of Kings. Ask him to do what is best. Well, does that mean we can't have an opinion? No, tell him. Say, Lord, this looks really good to me. I'd really like for this to be your plan. But I know that my ways are not your ways, and your ways are higher than mine. So If you've got something else in mind, I want your plan even more than I want mine. Sometimes we get exactly what we were hoping for. But sometimes God says no, because he loves us. Jesus said, you earthly fathers, if your son asks you for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent? If he asks for a loaf of bread, are you going to give him a stone? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, what if you're hungry and in your insanity, you're asking God to turn stones into bread? He'd rather just give you bread. You don't need to try and take something that's a stone and get him to turn it into bread for you. Just drop it and say, God, I've got nothing to eat. Please, you promised to take care of me. I don't know how you're going to do it, but just give me what you want me to have. And he will. I've seen him do it again and again and again and again. I desperately wanted to be able to start this children's home on some land in Western Carolina. I had two teachers in high school who lived together, and they owned this amazing piece of acreage. I had a picture taken when I was a little boy overlooking that land from up on the Blue Ridge Parkway. I had no idea that within 10 years I would know those teachers and they would have told me that they would let the land go to me when they died. Isn't that fabulous? It wasn't the right place. I thought that was perfect. It wasn't. So I didn't get what I wanted. I got something better. God had this place in mind. And as I've told you, after we moved here and named this ministry Ware's Valley Ranch and developed the ministry for 18 years, then we found out that my wife is a direct descendant of the Wares for whom Ware's Valley is named. She had no idea that she had any ancestry in Tennessee, but she's got a bunch of it. And among those ancestors, people from whom she is a direct descendant are the Wares for whom Ware's Valley is named. Do you think that's a coincidence? Wow, that's a coincidence, isn't it? No, that is providence. That is God saying, I had this place picked out a long time ago for you. God gave us a multi-million dollar piece of property that adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. We prayed for about 100 acres to get things started. The deed said 104 acres. That's about 100. We wanted about, in the business plan, about 40 acres of pasture, and the rest of it wooded. It was 38 in pasture. That's about 40, and the rest of it wooded. But you know what? God has always been working out the details for your future. If you will walk with him, trust in him, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything you need will be added to you. I'll be rich, not necessarily financially, but in terms of eternity, yes, you will be rich. I'll be healthy. Well, maybe not this body, but there's another kind of health. And one day, those who are in Christ are going to be brought back with a body like his that's going to last forever. Doesn't get better than that. This stuff's temporary. That's eternal. Don't miss out.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number,
866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.